Good to be back together this afternoon. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up the lesson that I started last Sunday morning and talking about the one Spirit of our Lord. But I want to remind us as we again approach this text and this series that the point of this passage is the unity that we are to have as God's people. And I hope that as we go through this series of lessons, we come to see the importance of that and just how much we need to be striving, working, growing in order to become the people that God wants us to be. We talked last week about the one body. And again, one of the closest knit together images Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. He could have said one assembly, he could have said one kingdom, one family, one bride, but he says one body. It's like it is your own flesh and blood, and you don't easily separate a body. There's a lot of pain that is involved with that. And of course, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And the way we know it's one body is because it answers to one head. We talked about the way that God makes one body out of people who used to be your strangers, who used to be your enemies, the Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 2, he puts together in one body. And then 1 Corinthians 12, with the picture there of the one body with many functions. And don't exclude yourself because, oh, well, I'm not a part that has a lot of honor, you know, or people don't recognize me or whatever. No, he says, you're just as much a part of the body. You are necessary. And don't you be excluding other people either. Don't you say, well, I'm a hand, I don't need the ear, you know, and be throwing people out of the body. And we talked about the idea of there's one body because we share in one bread each first day of the week. And again, this one body, the goal is for it to become the body of Christ, till we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ there in that verse. So we're going to talk this evening about one Spirit. And just to give you an idea that this is a condensed version of this lesson, these were my brainstorming notes on one Spirit. It's like all over the place. So we're not going to talk about all of that tonight. I'm going to try to hit some highlights and leave the rest for your study. That we don't talk a lot about God's Spirit, but He is incredibly important in the New Testament, and for us to understand Him and also understand how He relates to our unity, it is critical. I hope that this lesson gives us at least an introduction to that concept tonight. But let's begin tonight by reading the passage together again, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in this first section of the text, you note that back in verse 3, he said, you be diligent to preserve what? The unity of the Spirit. The first time Paul specifically mentions unity in this text, it's because there's this unity that has to do with God's own Spirit. And when we see the Spirit, we're going to look at a couple Old Testament passages, and then we're going to kind of just look at some of the ones in Ephesians and where they connect to. But as we mentioned last week, the idea of one body is connected with the idea of one Spirit. Because what God did in Genesis that we talked about, He formed man from the dust of the ground, makes a body, but that body, until God breathes into him, is dead. And that word for breath, the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word. So God spirited into man, or breathed into man, the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the same is true for the church. God takes, like, I don't know if you can say like dust particles, but like the idea of lots of different pieces and things, puts them together in a body, but without God's Spirit, we are dead as a congregation. And in, of course, James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the idea is we are one body, we're put together, we're knit together, but then that one body is inhabited by, breathed into, given life by the one Spirit of God. A couple of examples of the life-giving Spirit. Again, that's the first life we have. Of course, human life is when God breathes into man. It's notable that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Spirit of God is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the re-life-giving to him, where it says in Romans 1, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the idea is the Spirit of God is what raised Jesus from the dead. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, one of the most Spirit-filled chapters in the New Testament, if you want to learn more about the Spirit, we'll be here a couple of times tonight, but just read Romans chapter 8. But in verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also do what? Give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And he's talking individually here, but the idea I want us to get is that when God's Spirit comes into a group or a person, that is the source of life. That is when we are regenerated, is when we are resurrected. And what's so cool about this picture is this is what happens. At what point do we receive God's Spirit? At what point does He breathe new life into us? In Romans chapter 6, back he talks about what point are we resurrected? It's when you take the old man and you do what with him? You bury him, and then he's raised to walk in newness of life. What's the symbol for that? It's when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death and raised out of the water in the same likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And we see this in Acts 2 verse 38. Right? Where we have repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what two things? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this for just a minute. At what point, in a sense, it's not a perfect parallel, but when do we see these things coming together for Jesus? When Jesus begins his ministry, what happens? He goes to John the Baptist, and after a little conversation there, yes, I'll permit it at this time to fulfill righteousness. And Jesus is buried in the water, and Jesus comes up out of the water, symbolizing resurrection. And what happens? The Spirit descends on Jesus at that point in time. It's the very same picture of what we have. Of course, Jesus didn't have any sins to be forgiven. But I believe what God is doing there is recording that for our good, to show us, look, here's the resurrection and God's Spirit gives life. Resurrection, forgiveness is what this is all connected with. So I just think that's a really cool picture. And one of the other things that's cool about that is we're going to talk at the end of the lesson tonight about the adoption that we have by the Spirit that's connected with us becoming children of God. And what did God say when Jesus came up out of the water and he put his Spirit on him? This is my beloved Son. And there's a sense in which anytime someone goes down into the death of baptism and comes back up and they are forgiven of their sins and God puts his Spirit on them, he can say, this is my son. This is my daughter. They're adopted into my family. I put my Spirit into them, and we are, those of us who are baptized into Christ, have one Spirit dwelling in each and of us and with us, in us together. Let's look one more time outside the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we read kind of the latter part of the chapter, but we're going to back up to kind of the introductory part about the spiritual gifts, and you tell me what Paul is emphasizing after we read this paragraph. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. In talking about spiritual gifts, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." What did Paul want to get through to the Corinthians when he says this? Okay, you guys want tongue speaking or you want prophecy and all these external things, but you guys need to remember that what? There's a lot of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. And it's that same Spirit working in the one that speaks in the tongue. It's that same Spirit working in the one that prophesies or interprets or does any of the other miraculous gifts that they were given. It's one Spirit. And similarly, we don't have the same miraculous spiritual gifts today. But I think sometimes we fall into the same trap that the Corinthians fell into, of dividing ourselves based on our different gifts, and this one has this ability, and this one has that ability, and maybe, you know, I wish that I had this or that. But he says, no, it's the same Spirit dwelling in all of you. Don't miss that. Don't divide yourselves and look with jealousy on each other. It's the same Spirit doing the work. It's not about you. It's about God working in you and through you, through His Spirit. Coming back to the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at a few passages, because, again, what's amazing to me about this list of ones in chapter 4, when you start to study these ones, you start to see them everywhere. It's like when you get a new car or something, and then you start to drive around, like, what do you start to see? It's like, oh yeah, they've got an Elantra too, and they've got an Elantra. That really happened when I first got my car. It's like this. And it's the same thing in the Bible. Like, when you start to study a particular subject, or a particular passage, you start going through the Scriptures, and you're like, oh, there it is. Oh, it's over here. I didn't even see it over here. That's just the cool thing about studying the Bible, is the more you study, the more you see. And the more connections you get to make. So Ephesians chapter 2, backing up in Ephesians, and talking about the Jews and Gentiles being put together, we talked last week about them being one body. That comes up in this passage in verse 16, where he says, "He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." But look at this, if you skip down a couple more verses, verse 18, Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." And we won't go into the whole details of the context right here tonight, but I just want us to see this, that the Jews and the Gentiles, as different as they were, as separated as they were from each other, after God put them together, how did they have access to God? They both had access in one Spirit to the Father. That was what connected God to them. The Jews had God's Spirit, the Gentiles had God's Spirit, and that was one of the things that made them one. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the same kind of picture. Again, one of the themes of the book of Philippians is unity. And after studying this stuff in Ephesians, you see it all over the place in Philippians. But look in chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, he lists a bunch of things that are kind of rhetorical. Like, if there is this thing, then this is what you should do. And he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." What's Paul hammering away at in those verses. Unity. Be of the same mind, same purpose. And what does he say? If there's any participation, your version might say sharing in the Spirit. That's that Bible word, koinonia. It's the idea of sharing with one another in something spiritual. And he says, if there's any togetherness, any sharing in the Spirit, then make sure you're being of one mind because you have one Spirit. It's interesting, the lowercase s Spirit is what he uses down in the end of verse 2, united in Spirit. There's some debate over whether that should say united in the Spirit, because it's the same word that's used there, pneuma. So that's just a kind of a side point. But again, the idea here is it's one Spirit with all of us, and that's what makes us work together. Look, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, look at the picture of the building at the end of this passage about the Jews and the Gentiles. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Some translations say, by the Spirit. The Spirit is part of this whole picture of putting all different kinds of people together so that there is this temple. There is this dwelling place for God. That then God comes and dwells here among us. He dwells in us individually, but he also dwells in us collectively as he puts us together. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see the same concept. You'll remember last week we touched on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of your body is a temple, and don't become one flesh with a prostitute and a sexual relationship there. In chapter 6, there's the temple imagery, and it's about you, individually. You make sure you don't join your body to somebody you're not supposed to be joining it to, because your body is a temple. Don't join that which belongs to God to something that's terrible and wicked. But backing up to chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4, what's the huge problem that was going on at Corinth? Disunity, right? Divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he spends four chapters before he gets to the sexual immorality, before he gets to suing each other. He says, you guys have to stop dividing yourselves. Unity is important. And in chapter 3, one of the images that he uses is this temple imagery. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16. Now, I'm going to use the Southern translation of this, basically, because there's a plural you and a singular you, but in, I guess, regular English, we just say you for both of that. If you have a King James, that's one of the cool things about Old English, is the ye is like the plural you versus thou being the singular, but all that. So in verse 16, he says, do you not know that you, I'll say y'all, because it's the plural here, do you not know that you or you all are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, what y'all are, is the idea. God wants us, as we look at one another, to see, look, we are all pieces of this same building, and God is supposed to come and dwell among his people. When you look at the Old Testament and like the pictures of the tabernacle and the temple and how holy and all of the different procedures they would go through to make this a special, sanctified place that God can dwell, he says, don't be tearing apart God's house. Don't be, if someone went into the tabernacle and just started like ripping, you know, the coverings off the top of the tabernacle, or took the lampstand out of there and like started tearing it apart and took the beams and the gold and starts dividing. He says, don't do that. That's what you're doing when you're saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And if you destroy God's temple, God's going to destroy you. That's how God sees disunity in this image. And we're supposed to be a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in. There's one Spirit dwelling in this one temple. Don't tear it apart. In Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the revelation that he was given, the ministry to the Gentiles that he was given, he talks about a really important concept of how the message can get to us. And it involves the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says that, verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. One body, again. One Spirit, one body. You see it together all over the place. But you see what happens here is we're able to understand what God wants, and how does it get to us? It starts off with God, and it's given to the apostles and prophets. Didn't we just read about those guys, like just a few verses ago in chapter 2, the foundation of the apostles and prophets? But here, it's the idea of they're given the message, the revelation, God's will. And it's given there in verse 5, in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that delivers the message to the apostles and prophets. And what have they done? Very thankfully, they write it down, and we can read what they have written and understand what the Spirit wants us to understand. And let me be clear. I think the Spirit is active as we're studying in more ways than just inspiring Scripture, but that is one of the huge ways in which one Spirit is very practical. Because what do we have today? If you go around and you talk to different people, and you ask them, well, why did you decide to do this with your life? Or why did you decide to go to that church? Or why did you decide to do this in your family? Or make these decisions? And they're going to say, well, the Spirit led me to do this or to do that. And people talk a lot about being led by the Spirit and this idea of feeling the presence of the Spirit, or whatever ways they think that the Spirit is like directly giving them revelation or whatever. And what happens? Division. People treat each other wrong. People decide that they're going to go somewhere else because they think it's the Spirit of God leading them to do something. And people come to them with the Scriptures and what the apostles and prophets wrote down from the Spirit. And they say, look at what the apostles and prophets said by the Spirit. And they're like, no, the Spirit's leading me to do something else. There's not more than one Spirit. If there's one Spirit, that Spirit is not going to lead you to do something outside of what the Spirit told the apostles and prophets to write down. That's practical right there. And that's hard when you're talking with people who really believe that like they're being led by the Spirit. And that's kind of another lesson for another time, to talk about how to work with people in a way of compassion and saying, hey, do you realize that like what you're saying the Spirit is saying doesn't line up with what the Spirit has already said? And there's only one Spirit. And brethren, if there's only one Spirit, that means that we can be unified. Because there's only one true revelation given by the one Spirit. If there's one Spirit, then there's one message, and we can figure that out together because we believe there is one body and there is one Spirit. And let me be clear, because even in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit that exists. Back up with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And as he's describing the deadness in which we all used to live, that we were really talking about this morning in Scott's lesson about sin and us being dead in sin, look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and according to what? Of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Did you know that when you were walking in sin, you were walking by a spirit? But it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And he describes here the idea that there's this spirit working in the sons of disobedience. And the exact things that this all means, I'm still working on trying to understand everything. I don't know if it means that there's like a demon kind of teaching these things, or if it means that there is like just a general spirit that people have that leads them astray. But the idea is that this isn't God's Holy Spirit working in them. And by the way, I don't believe that demons still possess people like they did in the first century and are like making you believe false stuff and things like that. But we're going to see in just a second that spirits are connected with false teachings, just as God's Holy Spirit is connected with the true teaching delivered through the apostles and prophets. But here he's saying, you used to walk according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Holy Spirit is not the only active spirit, so to speak. Is that those who walk according to a different spirit are walking in disobedience to the Lord. Look over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is where the other passage where we see the idea of spirits tied together with the idea of teaching. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of whom you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world." And so he goes on to talk about we're from God. And we have to be able to distinguish between, is this really the one spirit and the one teaching that comes from the one spirit? And he gives them some practical things that would have been very relevant to the false teaching these people were facing. And he says, if that spirit is confessing that Jesus is of God, yeah, that's a way you can tell. That's the one spirit. That is the Holy Spirit giving that teaching. But there's these false teachers, these false prophets, and they're not confessing that Jesus has come from God. They claim to be from God and claim to be spiritual people, but the spirit in them is not the one spirit. And we have to distinguish between those spirits. And that can be kind of confusing sometimes, because Satan is a really good con artist. And he takes things and they look like they could be from God, and sometimes they sound like they could be from God. And it kind of makes sense when you look at it from our perspective, but we have to be willing to discern and study and make sure, is this delivered by God's Spirit? Because if it isn't, it's from some other spirit that I don't want any business with. One more point this evening. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the picture of all these blessings that God has blessed us with, those of us who are in Christ, who've been baptized into Him. The phrase in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved is like 14 times in 11 verses here. It's like over and over and over. But look at Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. It says, "In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a review to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Do you notice the connection here? That we already made the connection in chapter 3 that the Spirit delivers to the apostles and prophets and they write it down. And he says, what did they do? "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth that comes through the one Spirit, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," and there's that point. We believe, we obey, and what happens? He says, "You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You're sealed in Him. We don't use that imagery a whole lot. What does that mean, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? I think the idea that Paul is going for here is the idea of what they would do in those days when you had a letter or something that belonged to you, and their way of kind of signing a document a lot of times was that they would have that signet ring with the seal on it. And you press that into, you know, the hot wax or whatever, and it makes that impression so that that looks like your signet ring. And that's like, this belongs to me. It's mine. It belongs to no one else. It is my property. This is my message. I'm sealing it with my ring. It looks like me. It looks like my imprint. And I think that's the picture that God is giving of what he does with us when we become his. And look at the rest of the verse. After he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Who receives an inheritance? A child receives the inheritance. You're mine. You're receiving my inheritance. And he says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The thing that belongs to God. And the picture is that God has taken his Spirit, and when he puts his Spirit into us, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Part of that process is God putting a little piece of himself, of his own Spirit, into us and saying, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. They've got my image stamped, sealed onto them. And so we have this connection to God. And part of this ties in with what we're going to talk about next. And that's the one hope. It says that the Spirit is what in verse 14? He's given as a pledge of our inheritance. So your version might say something like a down payment or something. That the idea is that the Spirit is like a little bit of God making us look forward to the time when we can be in God's very presence and be with him completely. It's this little bit of God that helps us to hope, to look forward, to earnestly yearn for more from God. And so that's this picture, is that each one of us who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we belong to God. We're one family in him. We look like him because we bear his Spirit. And this idea is all over the place. We're going to look at a couple of passages. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. And again, this is where I think this gets practical. When we look at one another and we think about our relationship one to the other. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. There's another spirit again, by the way. Leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. There's the inheritance again. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So much going on here. But do you see it? The one Spirit makes us children. And if I'm God's child by the Spirit, and you're God's child by the Spirit, what does that make us? We're brothers. We're sisters. There's a little part of God living in you, and there's a little part of God living in me. We have the same Father. So don't treat them like they're from some weird family. They're your brethren with the same Spirit from the same source. Powerful. Down in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, where he says, and not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, that idea of the down payment, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The idea of yearning for that time when the Spirit of God is going to come back into us and raise us from the dead. The life-giving Spirit, redemption of our body, the resurrection from the dead. All this stuff is just tied up together. There's one Spirit, there's one hope. We're going to talk more about that next time, Lord willing, the hope of resurrection. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the same kind of parallel passage in Galatians. He says it this way in Galatians. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, we're just touching the hem of the garment tonight on the number of passages that relate to this subject. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or a down payment, if you will." And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, where he says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." Because there's one Spirit that's given as a down payment. There's one thing that we're all looking forward to together. And that we're all longing to be where our Father is. And we have this little taste of it right now. But we're not there yet. And the more that we learn about God's Spirit, and the more that we're committed to Him and to God and to His teaching, the more we're going to get each other. Because the more we're going to long for the same things. And the more we're going to see things the same way, because we're listening to the one Spirit that gives us the one teaching from God. These things are practical. These things are powerful. So my challenge to you again is, as we wrap up in a few minutes, and as you're looking at the different people in this group, and as you're in other places as well, when you're visiting different congregations, you might not know the people in that group, but did you know that if they're people who have been baptized into Christ, that that's part of your body? Walking around in some other place. It might look different. It might function different than you do. But that's your body. And inside that body, that part of your body, is dwelling the one Spirit of God. Leading us. Helping us to hope. And yearning for that day. When we can have the fullness of the inheritance. Of which right now we just have the down payment. Just the first fruits of the Spirit. I hope this lesson is helpful to you. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation tonight to receive the one Spirit. And I want to return by way of invitation to that picture of Jesus coming up out of the waters of baptism. And what happens when we follow that? In Romans chapter 6, talking about that resurrection, we have to die to ourselves. It's not a painless process. We have to repent of our sins. But when we repent of our sins and we submit to Jesus as the one Lord, then God will put His one Spirit within you. God will forgive you of all of your sins, making you a holy place that the Spirit can dwell. And God will put you into the one body with this group of people and with His people all over the world. And we'll be one step closer to that picture of the fullness of Christ dwelling in His people, the one Spirit dwelling in each and every one of us. If you're here tonight and you realize you do not have God's Spirit, but you're walking according to the Spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, you can change that tonight and have God's Spirit put into you. And if you've strayed away, if there's some way we can help you to be right with God and to be filled with Him, please come while we stand and sing this song.